You can please turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Job 3, where we read a moment ago. And I must admit, folks, if you were listening when Josh read the chapter, and you consider what we just sang, it doesn't appear that all was well with Job's soul at the time. Just before we begin, just one quick note. We had a tremendous turnout yesterday for our work day, and I want to thank everyone who came and who helped. Some of us have been a few of these over the years where we had more or less people. I think that's the most we ever had, and we got a lot of work done. Got rid of some decades of junk, which just seems to accumulate, as it always happens. So thank you to everyone who came and helped out. It's very, very much appreciated. Now this morning, folks, we're considering Job's feelings. I thought that was an appropriate title, only to have my own hurt when I looked in the dictionary, and not many dictionaries include the word feelings. You can get the word feel another, but not feelings. But we refer to our feelings, do we not? I know some people who seem to only refer to their feelings, and it's all I ever hear is their feelings. But we all do this. We refer to our feelings. What are we talking about? But the word's not even in the dictionary. What are we talking about when I say, and the traditional phrase is, oh, you hurt my feelings? What are we talking about? Feelings are sensations that we have that are not attached to our senses. So my hurt feelings has nothing to do with what I feel with my hand or see or hear. It's not attached to the senses. Feelings aren't sensory, they're emotional responses to what happens to us. Remember that. Feelings are emotional responses to what happens to us. That's what they are. One man looking at the life of Job kind of took a little snapshot, and this is what he said. Job's suffering from both the suddenness and the totality of his losses. Little later, he's struck by a dreaded disease. In the social dimension, Job, the noblest elder of his community, he's alienated from family and friends. He's sitting outside the city wall on an ash heap. There are the crowds, even the youngest and the lowest. They scorn him and they make him the taunt of their songs. Since even his friends who've come to console him, they turn against him, Job feels the treachery of disloyal friends. Spiritually, God's silence terrifies Job. God's seeming hostility leads him to imagine that God's a capricious despot who delights in afflicting his servants. Troubled on all sides, Job feels the full range of emotions. Troubled thoughts, uncertainty, rejection and hostility, fear and dismay, loneliness, distaste for life, and the lack of any sense of inner tranquility. No wonder Job groans that his soul is bitter. Now, folks, if that's true, and I think it's quite an accurate picture, why are we looking at Job's feelings at all? Doesn't sound like a real rosy subject. Why are we doing this? Folks, I think it's imperative that we look at this. First of all, it's recorded in Scripture. There's lots said about Job's feelings and others, so it's important for that reason. I want us to see, and I hope we'll leave understanding, the full range of emotions that a Christian can have and yet still trust in God and be certain that they're loved of God, because we tend to think the very opposite of that. When troubles, trials, circumstances, difficulties hit, the three questions, where's God, why me, and I thought he loved me. So we tend not to think that we're loved, cared for by God in such trials. I hope we're going to see from Job the very, very opposite. The diversity of emotions that Job experiences and the conclusion of the story, they prove that a Christian can, they do, they may well experience all these different emotions and at the same time can know for certain, they can experience, they can be certain of the love of God for them. Further, it's well known, folks, that even in difficulties, God draws us closer to Himself. So that's why I'd have us consider this. Now, chapter 3, verse 1, which Josh has read, says, after this. After what? After the events of chapter 1 and 2. When all the misfortune came like an avalanche on this one man. But it's not just after that. Because it says, after this, Job opened his mouth. That's significant because the end of chapter 2, he and his friends sat for 7 days and nights and no one said a single word. 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word. So after the calamity, after a week of silence, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He cursed the day of his birth. Verse 8, he hopes others will join him. Let those who curse it curse the day. Job doesn't want a prayer meeting. He wants a cursing meeting. Obviously, misery really, really does love company. We all know that that's true. Now, folks, I want to be very clear here, and it's necessary that we're accurate. Job isn't cursing God. He's not doing that. That's what his wife counseled him to. Remember? She said, Job, give up. Obviously, God doesn't care. Give up. Curse him. Die. He isn't doing that. But he is cursing the day of his birth. And you know something? I keep telling you that what I like about the Bible is it's an honest book. He's not the only one in the Bible who did this. I want you to listen to what Jeremiah said. And folks, to be honest with you, it's quite graphic. Jeremiah said, cursed be the day that I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought news to my father, a son's born to you, making him glad. Let that man who brought the news, let him be like the cities that the Lord overthrew. Why? Because he didn't kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave, her womb forever great. Here's my question. Why? Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? That's what Job is saying, the same. What we need to understand, folks, in both cases, this is not a death wish. They're not wishing to die. They're not wishing they never lived, but they're both saying, why was I born at all? Why was I born at all? Why was I born if this is my lot in life? Verse 11 and 12. Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, the breasts that I should nurse? Verse 16. Why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? Now, folks, it's a little hard, but it's important to understand that any of us facing the depths of grief that Job is, you could make a similar comment. Again, it won't be out of a desire to die, but wondering, like, was I really born to this? Was this the reason I was born? And we, of course, as God's people, we take it further. Could this possibly be the plan of a wise and loving God for my life? Does he really want me to walk this path of grief? Chapter 3, verse 10. Again, the lament, because it did not, the grave did not shut the doors of my mother's womb. But notice, nor hide trouble from my eyes. You see, now we're really getting to it. If you examine the words of Jeremiah I just shared, and these words, it's not a death wish. But it's seeing that death is the time where I'm not going to face these troubles anymore. Verse 21. Some long for death, it comes not. They dig for it more than for hidden treasures. The longing is to be free of trouble. It isn't just wishing I can end my life. It's not backing up euthanasia and things like this. It's seeing that at death, at least I won't face this problem. I won't have this pain anymore. It's leaving those things behind. Look at verse 23. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God's hedged in? Here's Job's feelings. My sighing comes instead of my bread. My groanings are poured out like water. The thing I fear comes upon me. What I dread befalls me. I'm not at ease. I'm not quiet. No rest, but trouble comes. Notice Job says, whom God has hedged in. And he mentions that in chapter 19. But you remember from chapter 1, it was that very hedge of God that was keeping trouble and issue from his life. So folks, these are some of Job's feelings, his emotional responses to the terrible things he's facing. But some of you are old as I am, and you remember years ago, a man wrote a book called Emotions. Can you trust them? Are we to assess our lives? Are we to assess the Christian experience? Are we to judge God by emotional responses? Is that the rationale? Most of you know the hymn of William Cooper, a man who himself struggled greatly in his life, but he said this, judge not the Lord by feeble sense. You don't judge God by emotional responses, but you trust him for his grace. And I want us to see again, folks, how a good man, this is a brother in Christ, this guy's in heaven. I want us to see how a Christian can feel and still know that they're loved of God. We're going through Peter on the Wednesday nights, and listen to what Peter wrote. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you as though some strange thing were happening to you. That's what we do feel. How could this be happening? But it isn't strange at all. And we have to be careful, folks, because when it comes to feelings as big as these, we often fall into error. We can fall into the error of Job's friends. Their conclusion is, Job, you're not a godly guy, because this isn't how God treats godly people. That's their error, that they're wrong. He is a godly man and God loves him. But their judgment is, as if you were godly, God wouldn't treat you this way. That's the first error. The second is, hey, Job, I don't really think he loves you at all, because this couldn't possibly be loving treatment. Those are some of the errors we fall in. Let's consider some more of Job's feelings. They're all through the book. Chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. Chapter 6, verse 2. Oh, that my vexation was weighed, my calamity laid in balances. Why do you want to do that, Job? Because it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Job says, these problems are so bad. If you put my problems on one side of the scale and put all the sand of the ocean on the other, my problems would outweigh them. That's how Job feels. Turn to chapter 7, verse 11. And notice what he says. I'll not restrain my mouth. I'll speak in the anguish of my spirit. I'll complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the sea monster that you set guard over me? When I said, well, at least my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint. No, no. Then you scare me with dreams. You terrify me with visions. I choose strangling and death rather than my bones. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Job's saying, I've got to vent. These emotions are too big. I cannot possibly keep them in. The questions start flooding. I don't have answers to them. The comforts are disappointing me. I can't even get rest at night. And notice his words in verses 14 to 16. And folks, it's this. In great depths of emotion, in extreme moments, death could appear preferable because I'm not troubled anymore. Now, folks, let's get it straight. It isn't preferable. Okay, I'm going to say that loud. Death isn't preferable. Job knows that. You and I know that. It can appear to be when the troubles are this deep. You have to remember, folks, these are feelings. They're emotional responses to tragedy. They're not wishes. They're not decisions. They're feelings. And you have to see from this where unchecked feelings can take you if you're not careful. This is why you live the Christian life by faith, because you'll never live it based on your feelings. Chapter 9, verse 15. Job says, though I'm in the right, I can't answer him. Must appeal for mercy to my accuser. If I summoned him and he answered me, I wouldn't believe he was listening to my voice. Job says, it feels like my rights have been violated. Now, do me a favor. Everybody take a great big breath. Real big one. Why? Because you got to be real careful with this point. My rights have been violated. You got to be real, real, real careful with this one, folks. Why? Because there's literally less than a hairbreadth. I mean, it's that small. There's less than a hairbreadth between thinking my rights are violated and demanding that I be entitled. You got to be real, real careful with this one. But notice what else Job says there in the end of verse 16. I would not believe that God was listening to my voice. Job feels here like God's unresponsive to him. Now, you and I know that isn't true, because we have chapters 38 to 41 where all God does is respond to Job. So that isn't true, but it can feel like that in such circumstances. Verse 25, here's his feelings. My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away, they see no good, they go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey. If I say, here's what I'll do, I'll just forget my complaint. I'll put off my sad face, I'll be of good cheer. No, it doesn't work. I become afraid of all my suffering. I know you'll not hold me innocent. Job says, it feels like I'm losing time. I'm losing ground. I can't pretend any longer. Chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. I loathe my life. Give free utterance to my complaint. I'll speak in the bitterness of my soul. Or as one man put it, alas, alack, what a lousy life I live. Chapter 13, verse 25. Here's how it feels. Will you frighten a driven leaf and pursue dry chaff? You write bitter things against me. You make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in the stocks and you watch all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. Man wastes away like a rotten thing, like a garment that's moth-eaten. In Job's grief, he is sadly thinking that past forgivenesses are now over his head. Things that were forgiven, he's now paying the penalty of. Folks, that's a direct attack of the enemy. Are you forgiven? Are you in Christ forgiven? Then what's the Bible say? There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. There's no former sins to pay for. Paul, who did terrible things, taught, I can forget what's behind. But in times of grief like this, all kinds of those memories can flood back and we can forget the forgiveness of God. Chapter 16, verse 6, please. A great lesson here. Chapter 16 and verse 6, Job says, if I speak, my pain isn't assuaged. If I forbear, how much of it leaves me? God's worn me out. He's made desolate all my company. He's shriveled me up, which is a witness against me. My leanness has risen up against me. It testifies to my faith. He's torn me in his wrath and hated me. He's gnashed his teeth at me. My adversary sharpens his words at me. Folks, when feelings like this tarry, when circumstances that we long for don't change, and when hope seems out of reach, God's most often seen as the culprit. Do you know that? Why? Because you know he can fix it. He's seen as the culprit because he's the one you know who can fix it. Verse 12. I was at ease. He didn't fix it. He broke me apart. He seized me by the neck. He dashed me to pieces. Now, Job here is using figurative language. God didn't physically beat Job up. None of this happened, but this is how it feels, how it appears to Job. I was at ease. He broke me apart. He seized me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. He set me up as his target. His archers surround me. He slashes open my kidneys, doesn't spare, pours my gall on the ground, breaks me with breach upon breach, runs upon me like a warrior. I've sewed sackcloth on my skin, laid my strength in the dust. My face is red with weeping, my eyelids in deep darkness, although there's no violence in my hands. And my prayer is pure. In such times of such deep grief, accusations can become extreme, irrational, and definitely unbiblical. Chapter 17, verse 1, my spirit's broken. My days are extinct. The graveyard's ready for me. Now, what I want to see is this, folks. I think you'd agree that Job's in despair, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you say Job's in despair? A phrase a lot of people use these days, they say, Andy, I've been in a dark place. That's how sometimes we describe things like this. I've been in a dark place. But what I want us to see, folks, if you're in Christ this morning, you can be in despair, you can be in a dark place, but you can absolutely never be there without hope. You cannot be there without hope if you're in Christ. Why? Because Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, he said this, we as God's people, saved by Christ and dwelt of the Spirit, on our way to heaven, we sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. Folks, there's no quality there, no qualifier on the sorrow. It doesn't matter what the sorrow is. It doesn't matter what the grief is. It doesn't matter what the circumstance, the problem is. No matter what situation a believer is in, we never sorrow as if there's no hope because we always do have hope in God. And I'm going to quote the most unlikely source you ever imagined from the pulpit. Gandalf. From The Lord of the Rings, J.R. Tolkien put this line in the mouth of Gandalf in one of the times when the Fellowship of the Ring was in a real, real black, tight spot and things didn't look too good. And he said these amazingly insightful words. It's not despair. See, despair's only for those who see the end beyond all doubt. We do not. It's a beautiful line, folks. It isn't despair. Why? Despair's only for those who look ahead and say, this will never change and I have new hope. Christians never do that. We always have hope. It's never fully despair because we always have hope in Christ. We're going to depart and be with him, which is far better. You can be in a dark place. You can be in a tough time, in a horrible circumstance, but you can't in Christ be somewhere without hope. We always, always have it. Chapter 27 and verse 1. And Job again took up his discourse and said, as God lives, who's taken away my right, the Almighty, who's made my soul bitter. As long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God's in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood and my tongue will not utter deceit. Now, to Job's credit, what's he doing here? He's fighting the feelings. He's fighting against these crushing feelings. He's trying to remind himself of who he is and where he stands before God. And we give him credit for doing so. But like us at times, he vacillates back and forth. Chapter 30, verse 19. Because notice where he is now. Chapter 30, verse 19. God's cast me into the mire. I've become like dust and ashes. I cry to you for help. You don't answer me. I stand, you only look at me. You've turned cruel to me with the might of your hand. You persecute me. You lift me up with the wind. You make me ride on it. You toss me about in the roar of the storm, for I know you'll bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. See, folks, because of the extremity and the depth of feelings like this, this is why you absolutely never judge the Lord by feeble sense. You don't judge him by emotional responses, but we trust him for his grace. Because notice what Job says in the next verse, and we've looked at this already. Yet, what do you mean yet? Job's just said that he's in the mire. Job's just said there's no hope. But now he says, yet, what's he doing? Saying, well, but, hold on, wait a minute. There's something else that can't be left out here. Yet, does not one in a heap of ruins stretch out his hand and in his disaster cried for help? I shared that with you as a demonstration of prayer. Someone who, you see the pictures on TV and the earthquake, the tornadoes flatten things and there's rubble everywhere, but someone in that rubble through the dust can see a tiny, tiny, tiny bit of light, and as cramped, as difficult as it is, they do everything they can to put a hand, a finger out, hoping someone will see it. Why would you do that if there's no hope? There's no point doing that if there's no hope, is there? Well, why would you put a hand out if there's no hope? You see, the reason you put it out is because there is hope. There is always hope in our God. So now, I get to do what you don't think I can do to prove that Job has hope. Does Job have hope? Come on now. You've heard the feelings he's expressed. You read them. No magic here. You read them. Does a man like that really, still, actually, eternally have hope in God? Does he? Does Job, who described these feelings so graphically, so incredibly, we can understand because of what happened to him that he does feel this way? Does he actually really still have hope? Folks, Job not only has hope, he has the hope. He has the hope. He has the hope, the psalmist said, that those who put their trust in God will never, ever be put to shame. He has the hope that Hebrews says is a sure and a certain hope. Now, how could he? How could Job have hope? Turn to chapter 19, verse 25. Chapter 19, verse 25. Could someone like this have hope? Well, Job does. Chapter 19, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives. At last, he'll stand upon the earth. After my skin's been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I'll see for myself. My eyes shall behold and not another. Job has hope. But folks, it's obviously not in his feelings, is it? The hope's not in the feelings. It's definitely not in his circumstances. It certainly isn't in his wife's counsel. It's definitely not in the comfort of his friends. Job has hope in God. My feelings, as dark as they can be at times, they cannot, they have not extinguished my hope in God. Christian hope is bigger, deeper, greater than any feelings and any circumstances. Sinclair Ferguson Wednesday night said, "Do not interpret suffering by our emotions, but by the word of God." So let me ask you something. Why do you think we have the book of Job in the Bible? if you were God and you said, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, if you were God who commends his love toward us, he wants people on this planet, in this city, to know that he loves them, why would you include this story? Why would you include a story like this if you wanted people to know that you love them? Why would you include Psalm 88? Because the trials of Haman, folks, they're every bit as bad as Job's. Why would you include many of the Psalms where the psalmist says, I'm groaning, I'm in despair, I don't know where to look? Why would you include the life of George Matheson, who wrote, A Love That Will Not Let Me Go, yet he struggled mentally all his life? Why would you include the writings of William Cooper, one of the most amazingly insightful men who ever lived, and he died a Christian, but not sure that he was? Why include the trials of Deb's mom, Linda? Why? These all illustrate to us, still on pilgrimage, that a Christian can at times feel very low and struggle with feelings, yet never be outside of the love of God. So don't think it's strange, as Peter said, if you feel this way, because a Christian can easily feel this way and never be out of God's love. And I say, Andy, I want to believe. I want to believe what you're saying. What can you give me to help me? What can you give me? Well, what I'm not going to give you is a magic wand. I'm not going to give you a little catchphrase to stick in the fridge. There's no magic, it's not a talisman. But I can give you something that absolutely guaranteed never fails works. It's not magic. It's actually very, very simple. Do you know what it is? It's taking God at his word. Just that simple. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you an illustration just with two verses. Now, what's wonderful is you can do this with thousands of verses, so you can have as much encouragement and hope as you possibly want. I'm just going to give you two verses. Jesus said, no one, nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hands. No one on this planet can do that to you. Paul said, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. So you and I, for just a second, we're going to think about what those verses mean. This means that feelings, even the feelings we've read this morning, they can't take me out of God's hands. And they can't separate me from his love. They can't do it. Sorrows, trials, circumstances cannot take me out of God's hands. They can't separate me from his love. Losses, bereavements, setbacks, they cannot take me out of God's hands. They can't separate me from his love. Strifes, contentions, ill health, misfortune, terminal diagnosis cannot take me out of God's hands and can't separate me from his love. Loss of freedoms, loss of finances, loss of faculty, loss of function cannot take me out of God's hands and can't separate me from his love. Sins of my past, struggles in the present, uncertainty of the future cannot take me out of God's hands and can't separate me from his love. Even death cannot take me out of God's hands and separate me from his love. Because the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is even the death of his saints. And Paul writes, whether we wake or sleep, we're going to live together with him. Folks, our hope as Christians can be out of sight at times. But praise God, it's never out of reach, and God's not out of grace. Praise his name. Let's pray. Father, could a person who described what Job has described, could they have hope? He did. He could have sang, he could have penned, "It is well with my soul." Of all the people who lived, couldn't Job say, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. He shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul." Father, we thank you for a hope in you that nothing can diminish. Circumstances, crushing feelings, Father, scattered emotions, nothing can diminish, nothing can put a dent in the hope that we have in you. It's outside of all that we face down here. How could we ever praise and thank you enough? Billions of dollars couldn't buy this. Wealth and affluence and perfect health, insurance out our ears, couldn't buy this. Because Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Thank you, Father, in his name. Amen.